Bibles out and turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. We've been studying chapter 1. We enter into chapter 2 this evening. We could have stayed in chapter 1 for many more times because there's so much there in God's charge to Joshua. Moses is now dead, but all along Moses and the Lord had been preparing Joshua to take over the leadership from Moses. Step by step through the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Joshua was given opportunity to lead in war. He was also one who oversaw the people, leading them and gradually attaining reputation in Israel, so that Moses laid hands on him. He actually ordained him and set him apart to take his place, because God had told him that Moses would die and not be allowed to enter the land. And we saw all the many wonderful things God said to Joshua in chapter 1, 1 through 9. I will be with you. That is the verb haya, to be. It is the word that makes up the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the God who is. He is the great I am. And he will be with his people. And so we find many promises given to Joshua that we saw in Hebrews 13 are applied to us, that God will be with all of his people in Christ for the rest of their lives. He will be with them. He will never leave them or forsake them. Just as he was with Joshua, so he will be with us. And we're to believe that and practice that as Christians by faith, that God is not only for us, but he's with us by his Holy Spirit indwelling the soul of every Christian. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, all the same, so that God is with us all the time. He's with us when we think. He's with us when we speak. He's with us when we make choices. The Father who sent the Son who came and died, the Holy Spirit who has saved us by his grace and work in our hearts is with us all the time. We're to believe that. We're to walk by faith in believing that God is never apart from us, that he is always with us. He's always thinking of us. He is always planning our lives. He is always guiding us through our life. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And he's almighty enough to do that, because he's infinitely almighty and unchangeable. So that having been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are for all time justified, accepted as righteous, loved as a child of God. And he is with us. It's believing that that enables us to think straight. It's believing that enables us to feel that felt presence of God, where he is behind us and before us and his hand is upon us, as David prayed in Psalm 139. And so we see many precious promises in Joshua 1, and we come now to Joshua 2. We see that after God spoke with Joshua, that he instructed Israel to be prepared to cross the Jordan River and to enter into the promised land and take it captive as God had promised. And the tribes that were given land on the western side of the Jordan Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, even though their families were settled on the west side of the Jordan, they promised to go with the other tribes into battle till the land was completely settled, those men of war. Then they would come back and dwell on the western side with their families. So as Joshua prepared them to go, all of Israel, all 12 tribes, were unified to go into battle. And so now we come to Joshua 2. Let's read the entire chapter and see what happened. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid out in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since you have dealt kindly, I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours if you do not tell us this business of ours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." And the men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of yours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us." Let us pray. Our Father, help us to understand your sovereign power and providence and mercy in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua trusted in the Lord and sent out two men as spies to scout out the land and Jericho. So they looked around all the land from the Jordan to Jericho and probably past it. And then they came into Jericho to see what was happening there. And they found lodging in a house in Jericho run by Rahab, who was known as a harlot, a prostitute. And this was common in those days, where the prostitutes would have places for men to sleep for the night, like an inn or a bed and breakfast, but much worse. And the king was told that these spies from Israel were lodging in Rahab's house. And so he sent men to her house to find out the facts of the situation. But when they came to the house, Rahab had hidden them on the roof among the stacks of flax that were on the roof, probably drying out. And just, if you don't know what flax is, I had to do a little bit of research. It is a very useful plant. It is what is used to make linen. It is what is used to create healthy food with many omega-3s in it. And Debbie makes me eat flax. So it's good, though. It's good for all of us. So she was doing something with the flax. And I believe that since it states that she came to believe in the God of Israel, she uses that holy name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, I will be, I am. Since she had come to believe in the God of Israel, it's perhaps true that the flax represents a change of life for her, a new work. Nevertheless, she was still known as Rahab the harlot. Hebrews and James says she's an example of faith. And when we study her life and look at what she did in chapter 2, we're looking at true faith. A faith that we should learn from, an example. And yet, as we've already read, she lied. She hid the spies on her roof. But when the king of Jericho sent his men, she lied. So what do we have to learn about this situation with Rahab? How is she an example of faith to us since she lied? So first of all, I want us to examine her faith. In chapter 2, verse 9, read again what she says. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted. She's speaking now for the whole city of Jericho. All of Jericho had heard about this. And their hearts melted. And no courage remained in any man longer because of you. For the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, your God, He is God in heaven alone and on earth beneath. That's her confession of faith. We don't know how Jericho heard about Israel and all that happened in the wilderness and from Egypt, the Red Sea crossing, to the battles against Sion and Og in the wilderness. But we need to understand in the ancient world, news traveled fairly fast. People got on their camels and donkeys and rode from one city to the next. And one of the things that was done at the table while people ate was to debrief them on what news they had heard about everything. It could have been that someone came into the city of Jericho and went to the king and told him about all that had happened with Israel. We don't know for sure, but we do know one thing. The whole city trembled because of hearing about Israel and what had happened. And their claim that someone called Jehovah, the great I Am, the Lord, had done this. So the whole city heard about this God and His actions for Israel, and yet when we look at the account here in Joshua, there was only one person that believed. Rahab. It doesn't even say that her father and mother believed, or her brothers and sisters and their families. It says that Rahab believed that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That means that she rejected all of the Canaanite deities, the fertility worship and religion, which she may have been a part of as a harlot, going down to the temple in part of the immoral worship of the Canaanite gods and goddesses. But now it looks as if she has turned, because she confesses that to these men, that the Lord is God of heaven and all the earth. That means He is her God. Again, we do not know all that happened in how she came to hear, how she came to believe, but we know that the same thing happened to her that happens to anyone who believes. That she heard the word of God and the truth of the God of Israel. And that the Holy Spirit of God opened her heart to respond to the things she heard. Just like Lydia on the riverbank when Paul was preaching. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And that's what happened to Rahab. That's the only way God saves. Not because someone is smarter than another to figure out that God is the God of heaven and earth. But rather that God Himself opens their mind and heart to understand. That's even a testimony to themselves that God has worked in them. So Rahab was a believer, and in the New Testament, she is mentioned twice in terms of an example of faith. If you'll turn with me to chapter 11, verse 31, we find one place, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. You remember the roll call of the faithful, the roll call of faith that begins in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Well, verse 31, the very last one exhibited as an example of faith in God, is Rahab. Verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." And then he goes on to, "What more shall I say?" and lists more examples of faith in the Old Testament and the sufferings they went through for their faith. But he chooses Rahab in the hall of faith, saying, this is the kind of faith that you and I should have. Another place where she's mentioned, if you'll just turn a couple of pages to James chapter 2, in that section of James where he is talking about faith and works. I think that's what I'm looking for here. Or is it James chapter 4? Excuse me just a minute. I think I have the wrong reference there. Verse 25. Yes, I'm sorry. I couldn't see it. Thank you, Mitch. James is dealing with what true faith is and what false faith is. And so he's not talking about faith plus works is what justifies us before God once for all. But he is talking about the works that justify our faith or that vindicate our faith as being true in this passage. And so in verse 14, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man say he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And he continues and says in verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So he's not saying that we are saved by works and faith. He's saying works reveal the trueness of our faith. And then in verse 25, he says, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So it seems like Rahab is an example of faith plus works justifying us. And that's what is called the new perspective on Paul, the federal vision that is spreading throughout the world, especially in England and in the northeast part of the country. That you must have works to be justified finally before God. But that's not what this teaches. It teaches that the works that we have as a Christian reveal or vindicate that the faith that we depended on Christ alone for is real. So we're justified by faith alone once for all before God in Christ. But our works at the last day, at the judgment seat, will reveal the trueness and falseness of our professed faith. And he is saying here that Rahab's works vindicated her faith. She had come to believe in the God of Israel. She was now a believer in that God. And when those men came to the door, she worked and spared them and hid them so that her faith is vindicated as real. And that's what our works do. They show whether or not our faith is real. It doesn't mean that we are perfect in every way. Certainly Rahab was not. But it does mean that we work out of love and respect for the God who has saved us through his Son. And to say that faith works by love does not mean we're legalist, as some people charge today. It's all over the internet. It's at conferences. It is the simple truth that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's as simple as you get to describe what the Christian life is. And that's what James is teaching. If you love Christ, if you have been justified by faith in him, you will seek to live a godly life, loving him, seeking to follow and to keep his commandments, to build a life that brings honor to him, never forgetting of what he did for you upon the cross, what he's doing for you now, and what he shall do yet for all of those that trust in him. And so that faith impels us to follow him, to trust him, and to rearrange our lives according to what he has commanded us to live because we love him. Nevertheless, we come to Rahab again and see that she had come to faith in God, and she's actually used in the New Testament as an example of faith. But again, secondly, there's a problem here, isn't there? She lied. Rahab lied. Now, when you study some of the Old Testament saints and you see that they believed in God, but they did things that didn't seem to fit in with God's law, you find sometimes people coming to their aid, that is, trying to show that when they sinned, they really didn't sin. But that's not helpful, because it's not true. When they sinned, they really sinned. When she lied, she really lied. John Calvin said, "It has often happened that even when good men have endeavored to keep a straight course, they have turned aside into circuitous paths. Rahab acted wrongly when she told a lie and said that the spies had gone, and the action was acceptable to God only because the evil that was mixed with the good was not imputed to her. Yet although God wished the spies to be delivered, he did not sanction their being protected by a lie." This is why I love the Bible's honesty. When you look at the text of the ancient Near East, where they're talking about their gods and goddesses and kings, they're always protecting the reputation of that king or of that great man, that he can do no wrong because that would tarnish his reputation or his teachings. But the Bible doesn't do that. When Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister, that was a lie by the father of the faith. When Moses, who decided he would be a Jew and deliver the Jews or protect the Jews and identify with them, when he killed that soldier, that taskmaster, that slave master, he thought that he was doing right, but he was doing wrong. And he sinned. And when he struck the rock twice in anger at God and the people, so that water came out as God promised, he was prohibited by God from entering the land because he sinned there. And David, the king, after God's own heart, the man after God's own heart, when he sinned and he set up the plan for Uriah to be killed at the front so that he could take Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, he sinned. And Psalm 51 tells us how God brought him through the prophet Nathan to see the evil that was in his heart that planned such a sin when he was the king of Israel. God's chosen one. And oh, how his heart was broken, as Psalm 51 shows, that he came to himself. But the thing I'm getting at here is that none of God's people are without sin. And that even when they seek to do good things, many times they sin in the doing of the good. And so Rahab sinned when she lied to the king's men. And you ask, well, what else could she do? She couldn't say they were there, because then the king's men would come in and they would go up on the rooftop and find them and kill the spies, and they would never get back to Joshua. Well, we don't know exactly what would have happened if she had not lied. She might have said something like this: yes, they came here, but I recognize them as Israelites, and they are not in my house now. And that would be the truth. They were on a roof. They were not in her house. But she didn't think like that. And you need to remember that she had been raised in a pagan religion. She had been a harlot, probably for many years. She lived in sin. Her conscience had been hardened. But when she heard of that God of Israel who killed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea by miracle, she knew that God's judgment would come in upon her for her sins. And she heard about God's judgment upon Sihon and Og for opposing the Israelites, and how God enabled the Israelites to destroy both kings completely. And she knew that this God who brought them out of Egypt and who had protected them in the wilderness was the God of heaven and earth and would judge her. She repented and she turned to this God in faith. And we do not know how else she might have handled it, but she didn't have to lie. She could have trusted in God. And you might say, well, that's armchair quarterbacking. You weren't there. And no, I wasn't. But lying was part of her lifestyle. And that moment of fear, she did what every Christian does when they sin. Unbelief and fear overcame faith. And yet, because she was a child of God, in spite of her sin, God protected her and protected those men. And here we find her name in the New Testament as an example of faith. She was the only one in Jericho that believed. God does not accept lying or adultery or thieving or any of the commandments broken, but he does forgive sin. Thank the Lord. I write these things to you, my little children, that you may not sin, John wrote. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And her perspective on the coming Messiah may have been very small, but she had come to understand that this God was the only true God. And for a moment of fear, she yielded to that remaining unbelief and sinned, and yet God still accepted her, forgave her, and used her faith to bless Israel. So there are many things we can learn from this situation with Rahab, and just I want to list just a few and then go to our conclusion this evening. First of all, Rahab was chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be one of his children. And in the history of the Old Testament, with all these things happening beforehand through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses bringing them out of Egypt, and Joshua sending out the spies to look at Jericho, we see the absolute sovereignty of God, first to bring the gospel of grace to this woman, then to find her and protect her as his child. They marched around Jericho 7 times for 7 days, and on the seventh day, which I believe was a Sabbath, they marched around it 7 times. And the walls fell down, and the people of Israel, the army of Israel, went up straight into the city and killed everyone in that city except Rahab and her family that was gathered into her house. But you may think, well, I thought you said the walls of Jericho fell down, and they did, except for one place. One place where there was a house. A house occupied by a believer, though weak, named Rahab. And God found his elect one. He brought her the truth. He protected her life. And he kept his word to bless her in obedience to him. And Rahab was saved, and her family. Well, what happened after that with Rahab? She was taken into Israel as one of her own. And she married a man. His name was Salmon. In Matthew 1:5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. This woman, once a harlot, a prostitute, who had been turned by God, who had been brought to saving faith, who acted upon that faith and hid the spies, who was saved from the destruction of Jericho by God's providence because she let down in her window the scarlet thread, which was a sign like the rainbow, a sign that she should be protected, that she is one of God's own. And God spared her and blessed her to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that were here when I first came, I started with the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember, but that's been so long, your memory may be like mine now. But working through the genealogy of Jesus, it is filled with sinners. It is filled with sinners. We just heard David and Bathsheba, two sinners. But by God's grace, when he forgives sin and redeems us by the blood of his Lamb, we are accepted as if we have never sinned. Because Jesus loves to eat and drink with sinners. Tom's message this morning was so beautiful. And anyone who has not come to Christ, that you come to Christ, you go to him. Risen from the dead, almighty, knowing you already, who invites you and calls you to come for mercy, come to be cleansed, come to be forgiven, come to be changed by his power, to be helped to live and overcome those sins in your life, and even those remaining sins that a Christian fights with every day. He eats and drinks with sinners, and He puts them in his genealogy to show the level of blessing that he gives us so undeserved. It may seem defiling to some to put her in the genealogy of Jesus and that somehow it ruins it, but actually it exalts the power of his death upon the cross to atone for sinners, to cleanse them from their sin and to adopt them as children of God and to be accepted as righteous as he is righteous. before the Father. That is amazing. At every point of the Bible, we see not only the condemning law of God against the sins of men. The whole city of Jericho rejected the message of the God of Israel, and they were under judgment because of it. But God had mercy on one and brought her to himself, protected by a scarlet thread. And we come to the Lord Jesus come to the Father under the blood of Christ and are accepted as much as she was. When we look at her life again, the providence of God, where she was born, where she was raised, the kind of things she heard and saw all her life in that pagan city with its terrible godless idolatry and worship. All along, God had planned to take a people out of Israel, and part of that plan was to save her. And God is just as much a part of all creation and history to bring you to the point of salvation as well. Can we trust this God for our future? In keeping his commandments like Rahab did in her faith, knowing that she could die by hiding those spies. Yet God protected her from that evil and blessed her with things that we now look at and say, oh, I wish somehow my name was included in his genealogy. But instead, he just included our name on himself at the cross and atoned for our sins and made us acceptable to be in his family, to be redeemed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be adopted, now preparing a house for us that will never fall, that will bring delights to us that we've never even imagined and cannot fully understand this side of heaven. God blessed this woman and singled her out as his elect one and moved heaven and earth to make sure that she was brought in. And he's done the same for every one of us that sits here tonight and names the name of Jesus as our Savior. There's no reason to fear the present or the future with a God like that on our side. We just need to love him and worship him and keep his commandments and bring joy to him as we obey him. God is surely merciful to sinners through faith alone. And I encourage you to look at Rahab's brief encounter in Joshua chapter 2 and see the grace of God everywhere concerning her. And open your eyes to understand and think about the grace that has surrounded you and brought you to the feet of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Because if you will do that, if you will meditate upon the works of God, your view of God will become more complete, and your love of him will increase, and your desire to trust him and obey him will grow. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father put in charge of bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. For the God that Rahab came to believe in was none other than our Lord as the King. Let's pray together.